Come before you again just with thankful hearts that as all the craziness in this world just seems to be getting deeper and deeper, we just thank you for allowing us to be able to do this where we don't have to be worried about what we're saying, how we're presenting you. You're being muzzled in so many situations, so many churches, so many schools, so many different areas, and yet you allow us to stand up here and speak freely about you and your standards and your purposes and the things that you designate as right and wrong, and we can still do that without any persecution. So I just thank you for the time that you've given us to do that. It won't always be this way. So I pray that you allow us to be like sponges where we can truly just hold on to every word that you've got for us. That way when the time does come and we don't have anything left that we're able to freely sit here with, that we're able to just recall it in our minds and be the church that you need us to be. We just want to pray for our little ones downstairs as we do every week, that they're just so valuable. We have so many little souls downstairs that are going to change the world, that you've had born in a time such as this, that you're going to use them. They're going to be mighty warriors for you, that they're learning your foundation so they can take that and they can run with it through the schools, through their homes, through their friends, whatever it is. They're going to be able to change the world for you. Just be little warriors. So we just pray that you help us to keep encouraging our little kids. Don't get discouraged with them. Don't give up on them. But just allow us the attitude to continue to help them, and just shepherd them in the correct way. And we want to pray for Jeremy comes to mind as he's got many issues with cancer now, and he's starting his treatments. That you may. You may just take the hope that he now has within him of you, that you just continue to feed that fire. Don't let him get discouraged. Don't let him beat himself up. Don't let him lose hope in you. But just see that he can have eyes that focus on you, and allow him to just be a spokesperson for you. Just allow him to stay on fire. And if it's your will that you may heal him, and if it's your will that you may just use him in this test to proclaim your name, that he can do it boldly and proudly for you. I want to pray for Gene Deneve as he went back to the hospital yesterday, that you continue just to look over that household with him and Becky, that they're able to just go into a different phase of their life with kids helping take care of them and things like that. That's tough, and you can help that family and just allow them to see what you're trying to work through that situation. And there's just so many other people we can think of that are in transitional parts of their lives of what's normal and what's now the new normal, I guess. And just that you can have your hand in all those situations and allow us to see what you're trying to do, that you can use us to play a part in their lives. There's so many people that are seeking out for you and seeking out for truth and just need that little bit of encouragement or something. And I just pray that you can give us the courage to open our mouth and be that light for them. I just pray this morning that you may just allow your words to speak. Holy Spirit, you know what everybody needs to hear, including myself. So allow those words just to come from you. If there's anything that is muddy or confused, we just pray that the Holy Spirit, you can iron it out and allow us just to soak it all up this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So what we do with communion, why we're going here is I always just like to, not that we want to look at this every communion, but look at why we do communion the way we do. Why do we pray? What is the importance of a church body? What is why do we pray together? I mean, why do we always say that a church body is so important for one another? Why do we want to do more with our church body than just sit here on Sunday mornings and then not have anything to do with them and not pray for, not encourage? And what comes to mind when I looked at it or thought of it that way was we need companionship. It's what it takes in a church body, in a church now today especially, is we need to have like-mindedness. We need to have companions. You think of your relationships, marriages, whatever it is, you have a companion. You have a companion in a friendship or a marriage or whatever it is so you can fight through things together. You have somebody to talk through things with. You have somebody that can help encourage you, can take care of you, can do whatever it is in a marriage or relationship, and that is no different than what our church is. That is no different than what we're supposed to do for one another. We're supposed to be able to care for people when they're sick. or when they need help, or when they need encouragement. And that's kind of the direction that we decided as a church to take communion is when we do that and we pray together, it makes it real and authentic and allows us to be real with one another. So we don't just walk through these doors on Sunday morning and put on a happy smiley face and act that everything's okay when there's problems that we have. This is a place that is supposed to be where we can be open with one another and we can truly pray for one another so we can be encouraged by one another and we can help take care of one another like God has designed us to do as a church body. So when we leave here, when we don't have that when we don't have that support, where else are we going to get it from? And what better way to get it than the church itself? There's so many things that is in this world that they say is support, but it's fleshly motives, it's earthly goals, it's earthly motives. And that's so many reasons I feel today that, you know, you look at kids, for example, that suicide rates is so high as they are. Nobody has a support system. Nobody grew up in a church knowing that their church is where the answers are. That it's just not the spiritual answers, but it's your answers where you need to go get help. You know, you look at probably one of the most common jobs or something that people go support is psychiatrist. And there's nothing wrong with stuff like that, but why not start in a church? Why not start here where we all have the answers together, the like-mindedness together, that we can truly support one another in a biblical way, in a way that God has designed us to be as a church. That's the part of the function of the church. And that's why he gives us an example of the bridegroom is his church. It's an awesome example of a marriage that on the husband and wife, how tight we are together to be able to work through things together. And that's what we're supposed to be able to do in life through the church. So if we come to Ecclesiastes, if you just want to follow along, it's chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And if we look at, just kind of pick some things out of there, we're not going to get real deep into there, but just take the main points of it. If you fall, if somebody falls, what are we to do? We're supposed to lift them up when somebody falls down. We're supposed to assist them and help them find their way back up. We're not supposed to see somebody fall down and fail and fall off their bandwagon and keep hammering them down in the dirt. We're supposed to be there to help them. Because it's tough. We've all been there. We've been in alone. We've been in dark places. And we know that it's impossible to get out of them dark places by ourselves. So we as a church, especially, we're supposed to be there for one another. When somebody in our church body, our family falls and is struggling, we are to be there to assist and help them up. That's what God's designed us to do as a church. So when we pray together today, when we do things like that, it's not for gossip. It's not to go out of here thinking, I'm better and I can't believe somebody has that problem in their life or whatever. It's supposed to be encouraging. That's the twisted world's view of what we do, is we can't tell somebody our deepest dark thoughts or whatever we're struggling with because we know that the world's going to take it and they're going to blow it up all over and people are going to think of us different or make fun of us or whatever that fear is. And that's true. That's the disgusting side of it that the world has done. They've taken they've taken that trust out of it, if you will, that we can't open up to somebody. So as a church, this is where we're supposed to do it. And it's not for, we've learned all of the attitudes in Matthew. This all ties right into Matthew, what we're talking about, that the pure heart, what is our motives of? Whose approval are we seeking? What are we trying to justify? It all ties into when we pray together as a church, what are we doing it for? Are we doing it for, so somebody looks at how high and mighty we are? Or are we doing it so we have pure motives and a pure heart that we truly want to help somebody and we truly want to be here to encourage somebody? So when they fall, two are better than one. We're here as a church to help one another. Keep warm. What do you do if you're trying to keep somebody warm? You're supporting them. We're providing for them. I'm providing warmth with that person. We're helping each other out. We're encouraging them. You're not just leaving them. You're not just walking away from them. If somebody needs that encouragement or somebody needs that and God gives you the eyes to see that, you better encourage him. Because that's the Holy Spirit knocking on your door saying, hey, because how many times you've done it? You look at that person, you have that thought, I should help that person, I should say that, I should step up and do this, and then we don't do it. That's not answering the Holy Spirit when he says, that's what we talked about last week. I think quenching the Holy Spirit was in one of the verses we looked at last week, was that's what it means. That's loud and clear in our brain that we need to do this, but yet then we don't do it. So it's keep somebody warm, support them, provide for them, protect them. When it says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three stands is not quickly torn apart. Don't flee. Stand by somebody's side. I don't want to get involved in that. That's not my problem. That's me. I hate drama. I don't want to get involved in your drama. I don't want nothing to do with it. But what does God say? Don't flee from that situation. Don't flee from that person. Go help that person. Engage the battle with them. They're fighting a battle. They're in a valley. What happened when you were in a valley? You've been drug out of that valley. Somebody come down and walked with you through that valley, whether that person was your husband, your wife, whatever relationship, your church, people in your church praying for you, encouraging you, hooking up together with you and helping you through that battle. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't just sit on the side watching them get destroyed. I mean, a valley is a dark, ugly place. It's not a fun place to be. And it sure ain't a place where we got to be alone. And if we look at, there's a verse in John, and it's kind of jumping around, tying things together, but it's John chapter 5 and 19. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in a like manner. And if you jump to verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I can't do it on my own. So we have Jesus saying he needs help. He gets direction from the Father. Why do we think we don't need help from other people? Why don't we seek people? It's just like Jesus did. Did Jesus seek the world for answers? Where did Jesus go for his answers and his support? He went right to the Father. He went to the like-mindedness that was available to him. So what a perfect example for us to seek out the people that have the like-mindedness that we need, so when we go through those valleys and those problems and those struggles and we need encouragement, we're not taking that encouragement from what the world says we need to do or how we need to handle that situation. We help each other out. That's the purpose of the church. That's what we're here to do. So another one is 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there, we're done in Ecclesiastes. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Here's the key part. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It doesn't say, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace by yourself. It says with those. That's us. Who is those? It's your church. It's your like-mindedness. It's the people who have the same answers that you do that you need that support. Because Satan will totally twist everything that's in your mind. How many times do we look at something and we know the answers, but then we don't know, well, maybe I need to go this way. You turn some news feed on and you start getting, why do you think advertisements do what they do? Because they start to change your mind to like something or to go a different direction or to buy their product or to do whatever. It's a mind game. Satan uses mind games for us to deviate from what God says is truth. So we need the church, we need each other to help keep us grounded in that truth. That's why you have tools like this that you can read every day. That's why you come here. That's why you consider yourself part of a church body. Being part of a church body isn't just to make yourself feel good or make yourself feel like you belong somewhere or get the guilt of feeling, oh, well, I have a place to donate or I have a place to do this or just so people see me show up or whatever. That's not the point of a church. The point of a church is to be there for one another. Is it to learn the Word of God? Absolutely, yes. But it's also to be able to function in that church body. It's not just checking the box. So, Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful, you look at that, youthful lust, the things of the past that we've grown from. We are growing, we should be growing and walking in our knowledge of what God, that's the whole thing of what we've been learning in Matthew. What are we seeking after? The things that please God. What are God's standards versus the world's? We should be growing in the things that are God's standards. The things that God says is true, the way that God says we should do things, that's what we should be growing in. That's how we continue to grow in maturity in our Christian walk, is to seek after the things that pleases Him. So it says get away from that youthful lust. That stuff that when we were just baby believers, if you will, or just accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we have all the stuff of the world in our mind, and we did this and did this, and this is all new and exciting to us, we need to grow in that. How do we grow in it? Leave all that stuff aside. Not talking being legalistic or whatever, but leave all that stuff aside that we seek after the things that please us and grow in the things that pleases God. That's what we're to be seeking after. Leave that stuff alone. And then if you look at the word pursue, the original language for pursue is to run after or seek after. So if we're going to run after or seek after something, that means we need to chase it. We need to be chasing after, if it says pursue righteousness, chase after righteousness. We know it's there. We can see it's there. We need to chase after it. We need to chase after faith and love. How do we chase after righteousness? It's just we haven't covered it in Matthew yet. We haven't made it that far. But in 6 verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, but seek first. What is righteousness? It's a just principle. It is a right or just principle. So we are supposed to seek after what is right. If we as our church know that somebody, it's not to condemn them, it's not to make them feel bad and make ourselves feel more important. Our church should be open with one another because we're not sitting here gossiping about one another. But if we see that somebody needs help and they need led back on that pursuit of righteousness or a just act, that's where we're supposed to come encourage one another. We're supposed to seek after that for one another. Faith is what? Trust and confidence. It's a pledge with proof. That's what faith is. And that's through trials. How can we encourage one another? It's through trials. We all have trials. Mine's going to look different than yours. Yours is going to look different than mine. We're all going to have our own separate trials, but they're going to align a little bit enough to know that I can now have something in common with somebody else. And my trial is then real, and I have a voice now because I endured my trial. Now I can help somebody else. That's faith. They can see that. They know what you made it through that valley. You did it. It's our proof that we made it through that trial. Love, when it speaks of love here, it's the agape love form, which is the agape love is a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience, discomfort, and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. Do we do that? Do we have that agape love for anybody? In our church, we should have that as the sacrificial love that we have for one another, that we should set ourselves aside and help do the things for one another. That's the point of the church. I know it sounds like that's what we keep saying, but that's what it is. That's the point of what we're supposed to do, is set ourselves aside. Peace, it's joining together in disturbance for the welfare of others. Do we seek the good welfare of other people? Matthew said what? That we're supposed to be peacemakers? In 8, that's the pure heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do we seek the peace? Do we make people our business? Do we create disturbances within the church? Do we create disturbances in other people's lives? Or do we seek after the common welfare of our church? Is that what we're chasing after? Or do I chase to cut a path so wide that I just disrupt everything? No, I want to chase the unity. We want to chase the unity for Jesus because people are watching. They know you go to church. They know what you do. They're watching you. And are you chasing them away? Or are we chasing to have the right, to allow them to see that we're trying to do good for people and that it's not just for us? Whose approval are we seeking? Are we approving or seeking our approval so people can see that it's us? Or are we doing things with a pure heart and the correct motives so people see Jesus through us? That's not a disturbance. That is peace. We're making peace. So we need to put away sin and reflect God's character. That's what we need to do. If we can put away sin and reflect God's character, we will be, as we covered, that light on a hill that cannot be hidden underneath of a basket. It'll shine. That's what we're supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do as a church body. So we need to put that shame, guilt, fear, whatever it is, away. And that's when we're open and honest with one another, and we're real and we're raw. So we're going to, that just kind of a, like I said, that's just kind of a reason on why we do what we're about to do when we sit together and we pray together. And the function of what our church is supposed to be. So it's just, so often we, and I find myself, I run away from people. I don't want nothing to do with people. That's not what God's got us here. We're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to chase after people. If that's our business as Christians, which it says it is, that people are our business, we need to pursue people. We need to chase after people. And the people that we need to pursue and chase after are the people that are here in this church first. That's our family. There was a story, I don't even know, Dad and I were talking about it, and I don't even know what we heard or what it was, but there was a young girl out in California that was going through all these changes. Whatever, she's just struggling. She's a young kid. She's struggling in school. So the school, instead of taking her to her parents, they have the law in California or whatever where they can hide whatever they want from their parents, and they took that little girl, they threw her into all the LGBT crap, and said that's the outlet that she's chasing. That's her mindset. She's confused. So let's just throw her into an area that's full of confusion. We'll throw her in there and then to try to tell her that, oh, that's your problem. That is whatever. Get her involved in that stuff. She goes off. They get her involved with a counselor at school that has nothing but earthly motives and earthly teachings and whatever, nothing biblical, and hid all this stuff from her parents. Her mom didn't say anything about her dad, but it hid all of that stuff from her mother for almost like a year. Comes back, her mom finds out about it. She starts talking to the kid on, that's not right, that's not what I want you to do, this is whatever. School finds out about it, designates that the mom is not a good enough parent for that child, take the child from that mom, throw her into a foster care, and you know what the girl said? The mom was allowed to visit her daughter 1 hour for a week. And she goes, does my youth pastor know that I'm here? How come he hasn't come and seen me? My pastor knows that I'm here too. How come he hasn't came and seen me? How come nobody has came and seen me? Why I'm here at this foster home? That girl, 13 years old, then committed suicide. It's real. That's a 100% real story. That happens every day. But what caught my attention from that story was the church. Where were they? We claim we have the answers. We claim we care about people. We claim this and that. Well, that song said something that I laughed when that song said that the way that we don't walk our talk is what that song said. We'll sit here and we'll talk about it all day long, but yet we don't go out and walk it. And that's what we're doing as a church, is we need to be able there to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to walk together for people when they're in them valleys. We have all sorts of people that we support in this church. And sometimes it takes more than just being okay with giving them a debit card with some money on it. Maybe it needs to be something a little bit further. Maybe it needs to be more than just a prayer for that person. Maybe that person needs to see your face. Maybe that person needs a phone call, a text message. Maybe they need something. We can't start forgetting about people and being okay with it. We don't need any more suicides. We don't need any. You even look at suicide as what we look at as a worst case scenario. But what if their suicide to themselves is walking away from Jesus? What if they commit spiritual suicide? Are we okay with that? Am I okay watching somebody totally drop out of the ballgame? Because all this says right here is that how hard it was when we read in Ecclesiastes, how hard it is when you're by yourself. That person's by himself and they just committed spiritual suicide because we weren't there to step up and help them. So sometimes it's an inconvenience, not sometimes, all the time. It's an inconvenience because we have things that are more important than others to do. And we don't stand up and step up and help out because we're too concerned with our life and what it is that we do. Yet God says, that ain't what I got you on this earth to do. So, we'll end with that rabbit trail. Why don't we take this side, we'll move over here, and we'll...